last week, as we were on our Friday nights going through this book by Dr. Charles Stanley, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta. Twice this man was president, I believe, of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we had gone through this book and we just talked about from the subject that he gave it for those who stopped believing. And so it's imperative as we go to finish this, what happens to a person that stops believing the gospel according to the word of God and according to Dr. Stanley? Are they the same or are they different? So last week, if I'm right, and I think that I am, we stopped at about page 77. And if I could get you, and I believe at page 78 is where we needed to go, where it says a desperate leap. I need you to start reading a desperate leap on page 78, please, if you will.
Imagine for a moment that you are at the scene of a burning building. You notice a crowd of people shouting and pointing up at one end of the building. So you run to see what all the commotion is about. When you arrive, you are told by firemen that a woman is trapped on a ledge 3 floors up. Her only hope is to jump into the net that has been set up right below her. As you peer through the smoke, you finally catch a glimpse of the woman. She is obviously scared and confused. You see the net not too far from where you are standing. It certainly looks strong enough to hold the woman, and apparently the firemen are confident that if she will simply jump, her life will be spared. Suddenly, without warning, the woman screams and leaps from the building. The firemen brace themselves to help absorb the impact of the woman's body as she hits the safety net. As the sides of the net are lowered, you see that the woman escaped with only minor injuries.
Oh, how magnificently sweet. A woman is trapped in a fire, and they're wanting her to jump and get in the net, and the fireman can save her life. And she stands there. You see her scared, and she looks. She opens her eyes, and she looks, and she screams, and she jumps. And firemen braced themselves really, really, really well. And they braced themselves for her body. She might have been a big girly. I don't know. But I don't think they'd have to brace for a little bitty one, do you? So they brace. And they catch her. She only had little slight bruises. Now remember, this is on the tail of where we were last week, when he was saying that faith is not the thing to save you. It's grace is what saves you. And that faith is the mechanism. And he parsed a frog hair. You know how fine a frog hair is? You can't see it. He parsed something that's indistinguishable to make this point. Well, let's hear, in the words of the late Paul Harvey, the rest of the story.
The crowd cheers, and you go on your merry way. Now, think for a moment. What saved the woman's life? The net, of course. No one would credit her with saving her own life.
Read that again. I should have turned my phone off. I do not want to hear my phone. Whoever's calling me at this time, that's unacceptable.
What saved the woman's life? The net, of course. No one would credit her with saving her own life.
Wait a minute. If you start that paragraph again on page 79, let's do exactly what he said.
Now, think for a moment.
Okay, let's get our brains working, okay? Some people's brain might be going, ooh, 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 ooh. All right, the brains are working, okay?
What saved the woman's life?
What saved her life? Good question. Okay, what does he say?
The net, of course.
Wait a minute. The net. So are you saying that if the net lay on the ground, by some miraculous power, it would jump up in the air and save her. Wait a minute now. Let's say it was folded on the shelf. It would save her life. You see, when you use an oversimplification, when you're dealing with something with the magnitude and the multitudinous complexity of salvation, they want to try to break it down to this simple to say the net saved her. That's not good for me. Now, I'm thinking, I just want to know, am I being too picky, dear? Did the net save her? Did the net save her? Did the net brace itself for her weight? Did the net pick itself up and hold it in what position it was in? Yet, in that thing we have firemen. Did the firemen save her? But if we were going to say it was one or the other, I would say that the firemen had animate position. They had motility and mobility. They had strength to be able to do something, and they used the something. But yet, how dare someone in this world have the unmitigated temerity, let's change the word, to have the gall to feel that the woman had nothing to do with her own salvation here. I mean, in the illustration that's given. Let's pretend she didn't jump and the fire kept burning. Would she not be like a marshmallow on the end of a stick stuck in a fire, burnt? If this illustration is what I think that it's supposed to be, and you told me to think, I'm just letting you know, I think this woman, with no doubt, there is no way that she could be saved by herself from what I'm seeing in this passage. The net did not save her by itself, and the fireman, but to exclude anyone from this process, mm-hmm. that's a problem. Mm-hmm. All right, I'm through with my rant.
No one would credit her with saving her own life.
I give her credit, but not alone. Go ahead.
Fortunately for her, trained firemen were on the spot who knew how to handle emergency situations. They formulated a plan, went to work on it, and carried it out. But what bridged the gap between her need and the provision waiting below? One desperate leap. However, leaping did not save her.
Wait a minute. If you say there was one bridge that made the gap between her need. Need is something that's necessary for an individual to live. We're talking really now, we're really getting down to what do you call epistemology. How do you understand what's being said or what's being done, or how do we come to the knowledge? If there is one bridge between the gap of her need and her provision waiting below, he says one desperate leap. He said one, not two, not something else. He said one desperate leap. But then out of the same lips, he said, however, the leap didn't save her. But if you say it was one thing that she needed, let's erase with a big, fat, bomb pencil that they give children in the first grade with the big eraser. Let's erase that. Without that one leap, what would she be saved? That's not a good illustration, but please read.
Many people have jumped from burning buildings only to end up dead on the pavement below. The net and the firemen saved her.
I agree in part, but you said yourself that the one bridge, that was a bridge that needed to gap it. The leap mattered. But see, the point that's being made here is to show that faith is not what saves us. The point that was being made last week when we were going through, that faith was just a means, but grace is what saved. And I'm trying to show, when I said that it was like splitting a frog hair that you really can't see, that when you deal with issues like this, that of the multitudinous complexity of the scripture and dealing with salvation, and say that God saves people by himself and we have nothing to do with it, yet the Bible tells us to believe, yet the Bible tells us to be in covenant, you have actually went and found another way of salvation. Even the illustration that he has, she had something to do in that. But go ahead and read, please.
So it is with faith. Faith does not save a person.
The woman jumped. She had faith. She had to believe that the fireman wasn't going to let the net just drop on the ground when she jumped. Or that they run away. Look, she was trying to fly. Who did you think she was, Superman? She had faith in them. She had faith in the net. She had faith enough to move from her stable place, although it was detrimental. This is the very thing that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to see the danger of the incoming world and make a move from this lost, wicked world and make our move to Christ. Please read, Ann. It's just very irritating to see just to see a person twist the scripture into a pretzel of such proportion that it doesn't even look like a pretzel anymore.
Everybody has expressed faith at some point or another. Yet not everyone will spend eternity in heaven. God's grace is what saves us. Our faith, however, is the thing that bridges the gap between our need and God's provision.
Let's erase the bridge of the gap using his own word. Now, I've been to New York before more than once, and they have bridges that take one place to the other. And sometimes ships will go under different bridges. There's a Golden Gate Bridge that many people are aware of in San Francisco. Let's say the bridge is gone today, and all that you have is a car. How do you get to the other side? The bridge is important. And yet, this man is making it as if the bridge is insignificant. It's only God's provision that's enough. Whereas even he has just said with his own pen that the bridge was necessary. Am I adding to it?
No.
I ain't even busted the scripture yet. He just said, think. I'm just obliging him. Please read, Precious.
Specifically, it is a point in time at which the expression of faith in Christ brings God's provision together with our need.
It is a what?
A point in time.
It's a point in time.
At which the expression of faith in Christ.
The expression of faith in the Christ.
Brings God's provision together with our need.
So what if there is no point in time that brings God provision with our need? What happens? But I don't even concede that, the heir. I was conceded in part that it's a point in time that God's provision and I need are met. But it has to be an ongoing need. I need him today, tomorrow, and the next day. See, the real issue is that he's believing that we don't need the bridge. That we can get God's provision one time. And we can say, we don't need you no more, Lord. The heck with you. Some people know what heck means, but there's another word that they use. I like heck. Please read.
Once the woman jumped, she was safe. Once we believe, we are saved. I imagine a woman who went through an experience such as the one described would always have faith in firemen and their net. But even if she did not, the fact remains that she was saved from the fire.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, in all probability, a Christian who has expressed faith in Christ and experienced forgiveness of sin will always believe that forgiveness is found through Christ. But even if he does not, the fact remains that he is forgiven.
You see, the Bible talks about men ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible talks about wicked and ungodly people, people that don't love the word of God. They will turn away from the truth and be turned into fables. Here the man uses a weak illustration of a woman jumping from a fire and being saved from that fire, and says she will always probably have confidence and or faith in the fireman and them nets. Yes. But then you go back and say, once we believe in Christ, we're saved. Your illustration breaks down immeasurably and desperately bad, because every day our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about according to 1 Peter 5 and 8, seeking whom he may devour. He's not seeking whom he may devour and can't do some devouring. He's doing it because he can devour. Secondarily, the Lord Jesus Christ warned people that those that put their hand to the plow and look back, I believe it is 9 and 62 in the book of Luke, are not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus, the magnificent, wonderful Lord and Savior Christ, in the 15th chapter of John, around the 6th and 7th verse, says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. He takes it away, and they are gathered and burned. But somebody said, well, that has nothing to do with faith. The same Apostle Peter that walked with him told the individual to edit a faith, virtue, and virtue knowledge. And he goes down and gives a litany of things in 2 Peter chapter 1, and show that faith is at the head of it, and show that these things must be in you and abound. Faith must be in you and abound so that you will not be unfruitful. If an individual is unfruitful, Jesus has already given what would be the outcome of that unfruitful, wicked, and ungodly person. But in this book, you get saved one time, and you can do what you want to do. You can go where you want to go. You can walk like you want to walk, talk like you want to talk, sing like you want to sing. That's not like the Addams Family, don't it? Go ahead now.
It is true that the same woman could find herself caught in a different fire. And it is equally true that the degeneration of her faith in firemen and their nets could be deadly. But a man or woman who has been rescued once from a state of unforgiveness need not worry. For once 100% of a man's or woman's sins have been forgiven, the potential for being unforgiven has been done away with.
Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. The one that I read, you see, the one that I read, it told me something differently. And because I read it, I felt like I should believe it. Go ahead and finish it while I go ahead and pull up what I'm pulling up.
The risk factor is zero. There are no more fires from which the believer needs to be saved.
Well, Popeye used to say, well, blow me down. What's all the power of the Holy Spirit for to help us? What is he supposed to be teaching us? Why was the individual told, according to Jesus, that the individual that denies him would be denied? If there is nothing for the individual to have to deal with, be concerned about anymore, I'm puzzled that somebody could come up with this and have such a large following. But you know, the time has come that men do not endure sound doctrine. They heap to themselves teachers. They have itching ears. But I'm going to turn to the book of Ezekiel, and I'm going to show you something in the book of Ezekiel that's very important. In Ezekiel, the scripture says, verse number 17.
What chapter?
I'm in Ezekiel 18. It just starts out here. I'm going to pull from the middle where it doesn't have context, and I'm going to bring in context. Because God does not change according to Malachi 3 and 6. That which he has taken his hand from the poor, that he does not receive in usury or increase, and has executed my judgment, he has walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall live. The point being made, if an individual lives a righteous life, he won't die if his father does wrong. Are you there, Anne? Read 18 for me, please.
As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity.
Understand this. He's talking to people that had been saved. They had come out of Egypt. They had been called God's firstborn because God told Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. You let my firstborn go. If not, I'll kill your firstborn. They had the ark. They had the covenant. They had the laws. They had the statutes. They had the Shekinah glory. They had everything that was necessary to be saved. Even they had what are called Christophanies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please read.
Yet say ye, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live.
When a person does right, he'll live. When an individual did right, he would die according to the covenants that God had set. We're going to move to the 24th verse. I don't want to teach Ezekiel tonight. When I teach Ezekiel, I want to teach the whole book of Ezekiel so we have the context. But I want us to see that they was talking about how individuals live based on their faith that they supposedly had in God being the people of covenant. Verse 24, please.
But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness.
Do me a favor, go 23, because 23, it actually shows God's heart toward the wicked, and he shows his heart toward those that he has brought into this world.
Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?
Does God get excited and overjoyed when the wicked die?
Saith the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live?
I don't get excited. You think I get excited a wicked man dies instead of repent? Read, please.
But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity.
Well, the word righteous here is the same word, the same kind of word righteous that we have in the New Testament. Righteous is righteous. So when the Bible says, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness, please read.
And doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live?
Well, according to this book, yes, he will. He's been saved from the fire at a particular point in time. He don't have to worry about anything else. There's no more fires for him. Didn't you read it?
Right.
Bless the Lord. Go ahead.
All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned.
No, what? Read that again.
All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned.
Please read some more.
In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die.
Well, that's what people say. That's the Old Testament. That is not in the New Testament. So go to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And let's see what the Bible says about that kind of fellow in the New Testament, please.
For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die.
The Bible says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. Now roll back, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 33. I want us to see how the Bible is so replete. First time I was in 18. Now I went to Romans 8 and 13 to show you New Testament. Mm-hmm. Now I'm coming back to Ezekiel to let you see that these people had been so wicked that God was bringing judgment upon these people. And even in the state of judgment, he wanted repentance. But if those that were going through in the time where they was going through the captivity decided, I'm tired of God, I don't want any of this, and I'll turn my back on him, here's the warning. Ezekiel 33. 12 and 13, please.
Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression.
The righteousness of a righteous man, it does not deliver him from the fire that Dr. Stanley said will not be in the day of his transgression. Don't tell me that God changed it. We act as if we think that we are better people than the Jews were who had the ordinances and the covenants. We don't bear them according to Romans 11. The olive tree bears us. Those that don't know what that means need to read Romans 11 and understand it. Please read the next verse.
As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness.
See, now when you turn from your wickedness, That's the day when you do upright. That's the day when you stand upright. But if you turn from your righteousness, what happens in verse 18 of that same book? And please read that so we can move on. 18 verse of chapter 33, where the word of God speaks so beautifully righteous. That's okay. Take as long as you need to get to the 18th verse.
When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby.
I mean, how hard is God to say it? Last verse, and I'll read it unless you get there first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein ye stand. Yeah, verse 2.
But which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you.
Do you see that word, if? What does if mean? Wasn't there a president to say that one time? Or was it is? He said is. What does if mean? Read, Tim. It can be a hypothetical proposition or a conditional in a sentence. Let's explain. First condition or simple supposition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 2, you have a hypothetical proposition. The first condition here you have, if an individual starts to do something and they keep doing such and such, something will happen. What do you mean? It says, if they keep, it's not saying that it has to be. Lord, have mercy. According to what Dr. Stanley said, God is not the same God that he was. But Paul is saying that if you keep in memory these things, you'll be so-and-so. Well, let's close this out on that point. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 6. I think if we go there, I can make this point. And I can show that these people, I had already shown that the people, and I said that they were saved. And I know that no doubt that somebody hearing this will say, they weren't saved. Jesus hadn't came and was born yet. If you will, read verse number 1. Kind of read it a little faster. Read down the verse. Yeah, just go ahead and read all the way down to 6, and I'll try to be quiet.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for that drink of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness.
6.
Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted.
What Paul just did was went through Exodus. Around about the 3rd chapter, we get Moses coming up strong. We get him coming through the Passover, chapter 7 through 11. They go in there, carried through the cloud in the daytime. They got the pillar of fire in the night. They were baptized, he said, unto Moses. In the cloud, in the sea. They had spiritual meat. They had spiritual drink. They were saved from Egypt, which is the typology of sin. He said, but God wasn't pleased with all of them, and God showed that I would destroy. And Paul said this was our example. This was an example to us, New Testament people. I showed you the example in Ezekiel, where God was saying and doing the same thing. Read verse number 7 through 11 for me, please.
Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them.
Dr. Stanley said you can stop believing. That means you can believe something else, because when you're not believing the word of God, you automatically are believing something else. Believe that. Please read.
As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.
They had fun. Please read.
Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000.
Some of them got naked and fornicated, and some of them were fornicating with other gods, but God put them to death because of their sins, because of their rebellion, and they did not believe and hold on to God's word with belief. And don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I know Hebrews tell me in the 3rd chapter, in the last verse, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Don't play with me. Please read the word of God, Anne.
Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents.
Mm.
Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer.
Now, we've got people that fell, 23,000. We got some of them that are destroyed by serpents, which is Numbers chapter 21, where we actually get the same picture that Jesus gives when he talks to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, verse 16. He said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, those people were bitten by poisonous snakes. They had to believe, and as long as they looked at that serpent on the brazen pole, they lived. If they looked down at their feet, or wherever they were bitten, they would die. But as long as they looked at that brazen serpent, they would live. And Jesus said, that's just like me. You got to keep looking to me. You've got to do it. But verse 11 makes a poignant point that we need to feel. It needs to stick us and be a thorn in our heart. Please read and give us that good thorn.
Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come.
12, we'll stop there.
Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall.
Now your choice is, you can believe what's in this book, or you can look at God's reputation, his resume, and look at what he's done, and he let Paul say this is for our example. What kind of example is it that God would do something like that if he won't do us? That would be stupid. That you don't give somebody, you go on the job and you look and see what he does, and then when you come, and I want you to do that when you get to your job, then when you go to your job and do that, well, we don't do that here, but I'm still going to pay you. Lord have mercy. Take me back to Stanley. Let's finish this book. It's not that much love.
Faith is simply the way we say yes to God's free gift of eternal life. Faith and salvation are not one and the same, any more than a gift and the hand that receives it are the same. Salvation or justification or adoption, whatever you wish to call it, stands independently of faith. Consequently, God does not require a constant attitude of faith in order to be saved, only an act of faith.
I'm glad I saw that on your face. That made my heart, when I see a 16-year-old's face and he looks at that and says, wait a minute, well, what's it all about Alfie? We don't even need to come and do this anymore. If we don't have to have we can live without a constant attitude and without faith, without ever going through the Word of God. But the Bible says in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth, that's a continual tense, that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The Bible says, they have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And everyone that loveth begetteth him that is begotten by him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. But whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The very thing he said we don't need to have to have. Because it's independent of the adoption. It's independent of salvation. Whereas this apostle said, that's our victory. A continual steadfast. See, when you break the word faith down, the Greek word is pistis. And then sometimes it's pistio. What you end up doing is you start splitting hairs. Because often to the Hebraic mind, faith and faithfulness were the same. If you believe God, you would be faithful to him. Lord have mercy. So much more I could say. But let's finish him out.
One more illustration may be helpful.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Maybe I'm on the slow bus. Help me now.
If I choose to have a tattoo put on my arm that will involve a one-time act on my part, yet the tattoo would remain with me indefinitely. I don't have to maintain an attitude of fondness for tattoos to ensure that the tattoo remains on my arm. In fact, I may change my mind the minute I receive it. But that does not change the fact that I have a tattoo on my arm. My request for the tattoo and the tattoo itself are two entirely different things. I received it by asking and paying for it. But asking for my money back and changing my attitude will not undo what is done. Forgiveness / salvation is applied at the moment of faith. It is not the same thing as faith. And its permanency is not contingent upon the permanency of one's faith.
Read that statement again, because it's just something about that just seems so wretched that it don't even seem like a person.
Okay. Forgiveness / salvation is applied at the moment of faith. Got that?
Mm-hmm.
It is not the same thing as faith. And its permanence is not contingent upon the permanence of one's faith.
That just does not make sense when an individual says some folly like that. That sound just came from there. That's all. Now, how are we going to deal with that issue? I was reading on the web, I don't know if it was today or yesterday. I forgot when it was, but there's a young guy by the name of Curtis Jackson. Curtis Jackson. And they call him 50 Cent. Not half dollar. Not two quarters, they call him 50 Cent. He made a lot of money with his shirt off, showing his muscles with the tattoo. I was reading that he is paying to get these tattoos taken off with laser because it messes up when he does movies, because they have to cover it up and all of that, and that's too much drama. Now, when you give me an illustration about tattoos staying with somebody forever, that's not necessarily true. But still, that's weak. Because when we go to the scripture, you are trying to use the thing with the tattoo to say that you don't have to continually have faith in God. I'm telling you, a man like that is allowed to preach to people, and they accept it. What does the Bible say about something like that? What does the Bible say about a wretched teacher like that? I said wretched. The Bible says in Jude 3, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write to you and exhort to you that you should earnestly contend or fight for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For there were certain men, and that word, when it says contend, that word, listen to the word.
Epagonizomai.
When you see that word means to struggle. That word means to fight, to put it down like, you know, to lay it down like you give it all for it. He said, because certain men, they crept in unawares. They were before ordained to this condemnation. The Bible said they are ungodly men. They turn the grace of God. That word turn, this is the word turn.
Metatiphemi.
That word, metatiphemi, that means they rob. They steal. They take the prize. They use greediness to call it rapacity, like a ravenous wolf. They turn or change the grace of God into lasciviousness. Some people say, we don't use the word lasciviousness no more. I don't know what that word means. I'll help you. Let's get the Greek word.
Aselgeia.
When you see the word aselgeia, what does that mean? It means a lack of self-constraint, which involves one conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable, self-abandonment, to live licentiously, to pervert favor, to interpret divine goodness as an opportunity to ignore God and do whatever they please. He said men like this were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. This is what they do to the grace of God. And then he said they deny the only Lord God. We already went through a chapter where he said you don't have a problem if you deny God. Didn't he do it? Oh, yes, he did. But he said, ungodly men do that, deny the Lord God. He says, I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew how the Lord, after having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, that did not keep believing. I'm not going to read that whole chapter, because I go through this chapter a lot, because this chapter tells the truth about people. Now, let's listen to what he says in verse 20. I want us to see what the Bible says. I need to read the 18th verse, and then I'll get to the 20th. The Bible speaks of mockers. How did they tell you that in the last day there would be mockers who should walk after their own ungodly lust, desire? These be they that separate themselves sensual, not having the spirit. But listen to what he says. But you, beloved, that's the way Kayotha said, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 21 is one they hate. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself. He said, you don't have to do anything. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our God, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I submit to you that the individual that's teaching that you don't have to be faithful, that you don't have to continue to have faith, then what the individual is basically saying that the word of God is wrong. Because I've already read last week in Revelation 21 and 8, the unbelieving would not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we still have a multiplicity of the wickedity. I like that word that's been made up, that's continually going on. Let me read this one right here, the 18th verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy verse 18. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, I'm going to start at 17, their word will eat as a canker, or like gangrene. And of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth has erred, saying the resurrection is past. Now they just said that the resurrection has already taken place. This is what Paul said. And they overthrow the faith of some. But he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So the real thing is people's faith can be overthrown. But according to what this magnificent man says here, it doesn't matter if their faith is overthrown. Well, what does the Bible say? In that 13th verse it says for us, if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And finish this book up so we can go into the meat of why this is so wretched and wicked. He has some little questions, and well, I won't read that, but read his little prayer. Did you finish page 82?
I'm on the right page. We're on page 80 at the bottom.
Yeah, but you still got a little more on page 81 and 82. Let's do all of this and be through with the chapter. Go for it.
You and I are not saved because we have enduring faith. We are saved because at a moment in time, we express faith in our enduring Lord. Notice how Paul ends this passage. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Picture here is something we experience every time we are handed a gift. It refers to the entire process Paul has just finished describing. That is salvation. Salvation, Paul says, is a gift. Now, I don't know about you, but I have learned that a gift that can be taken back is no gift. I'm sorry. True gifts have no strings attached. Once you place a condition of any kind on a gift, it becomes a trade.
How many times have a parent gave a child a car and took it back? Or a game and take it back? How many times have America made treaties with the Indians and say they give them land a gift and take it back? How many times have people given people gifts and say we don't like it and take it back? Sometimes they'll take stuff they hadn't even given you. But you making a gift be something that's tangible as opposed to the gift being the Son of God. Go ahead and read.
To say that our salvation can be taken from us for any reason, whether it be sin or disbelief, is to ignore the plain meaning of this text. To place conditions on the permanency of our salvation is to say it is not a gift. Therefore, placing conditions on the permanency of salvation is the equivalent of not believing Ephesians 2 and 8 or John 4 and 10 or other passages where salvation is clearly described as a gift. What we do with the gift is another matter entirely. The fact that I don't take advantage of a gift says nothing about who it belongs to. It still belongs to me. You can take a gift and bury it in the backyard, but it is still yours. Once you accept the gift, you are stuck with it, like it or not. You say, what if I give it back? You can give it back only if the giver accepts the return. In the case of salvation, God has a strict no return policy. There is no evidence by way of statement or illustration that God has ever taken back from a believer the gift of salvation once it has been given. His love would keep him
How in the world are you going to say that whenever Saul, he anointed Saul, gave Saul another heart, gave Saul another spirit, Saul turned his back on him and he told Samuel, I believe it is in the 16th chapter or the 17th chapter, let me just get my mind right, I think it's at the 15th chapter, quit praying for him. I have rejected him. I got somebody else to take his place, David. And then Saul got into murder. Saul got into suicide. Saul tried to kill the very one that God anointed. And you're going to tell me because Samuel said, the day you will be with me? You don't understand Sheol. Sheol was the world of the dead, the underworld, where they would be. He would be there, but he would never be in the righteous presence of the Almighty God who is blessed forever. Amen. He had been replaced, rejected, and turned his back on God and killed 85 priests of God. And we, the Bible, said no murderer. It didn't say New or Old Testament. Has eternal life abiding in him. You see no repentance in Saul. To the day of his death, he was into wickedness and ungodliness and filth and slime. Please read.
Keep in mind, Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Why would he take back what he came to give? And faith. Faith is our way of accepting God's gift. Faith serves as our spiritual hands by which the gift is received at a particular moment in time. Again, saving faith is not necessarily a sustained attitude of gratefulness for God's gift. It is a singular moment in time wherein we take what God has offered.
The Bible says this, know also in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. God does not go for someone that's going to be unthankful and unholy. What in the world is wrong with that man? Please read.
Before we go any further, let us ask you this. Let me ask you this, I'm sorry. Has there been a time in your life when you accepted God's free gift of salvation? If not, why not settle the issue once and for all right now? It's really so simple. God is not looking for a series of promises. His primary concern at this point is not your ability to follow through. He does not want to hear all the things you intend to do for him. He is more concerned about what you will let him do for you. When I was 12, I prayed a prayer similar to the one I've included here. If you are not sure you're saved, why not make sure now? If you recognize your need for forgiveness and you believe Christ's death made your forgiveness possible, you are ready. Pray. God, I know I am a sinner. I know my sin has earned for me eternal separation from you. I believe Christ died in my place when he died at Calvary. I accept his death as the full payment for my sin. I accept him as my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You know, there's somewhere in that passage where I couldn't find a way. He said we can't thwart the plan of God. Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, you say you can't thwart the plan of God. He's in a gift, cannot be taken. Well, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, when the Bible talked about why these people that had everything that was right going on in their life, and he told them to leave in the principles of God, let them go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of dead works of faith toward God. He says, for impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and the powers of the good world to come, having fallen away. Because see, King James put that if in there, and the if is not there. And none of the Greek texts. To renew themselves to repentance. They had the gift. The gift is gone. So did Demas, who forsook Paul, having loved this present world. So did Judas, having loved this present world. And you have a man to say that you can't thwart the plans of God. There was a prophet by the name of Elisha. And before he was died, he was sick. Really sick. And he had the king to come to see him because he was afraid. And he said, well, take your arrows. And he took the arrows and told him to smite the ground. He took his arrows and smote the ground 3 times. And Elisha said, you should have smote it 5 or 6 times because then you would have defeated the Syrians. But because you half-heartedly did it, that's my interjection. God doesn't do it that way. They lost the tabernacle because they thwarted God's plan. Israel lost and thwarted God's plan for them to be in the promised land in 11 days. I bring it on home. I've thwarted the plans of God in my own life. Could have been doing things years before. But listening to people like Dr. Charles Stanley telling me to go do some crap and it'd be all right with God, and I listened to the wrong thing. And God had to break me down before I realized he wasn't the one to be playing with. It doesn't matter if a man has a name or a doctor attached to the front of his name. Eternal life is not a gift by itself. The life that God, that the scriptures talk about is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. It's not that you just go get eternal life and there's a separation between eternal life and the Son of God. So what ends up happening is most people, they get taught that they can just go get eternal life and they think that they're going to get it apart from Jesus. And you make the gift be a thing instead of a person. And I rest assured, there is something that can stop you and it can stop anybody from the things of God. Tim, go to Isaiah 59 and click on that. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. That's talking about his power, that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and he has hid his face from you. That's what thwarts the plan of God in your life. Iniquity, sin, and rebellion, which God said is the same thing as witchcraft. So when you hear somebody tell you, it doesn't matter how you live, often if they live in a raggedy life, they will fight you over that truth. They will fight you because they believe that they want to believe because this is all that we got. If we don't have that, we through. So here's the last two scriptures I want to read. In John chapter 5, verse number 9. Now I'm going to read 10. 1 John 5th chapter 10th verse. He that believeth on the Son of God, that believeth is a present active indicative. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not has made him a liar. He that believeth not has made him a liar. This man said, you don't have to. Because he has not believed the record, or he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life. Now, if you take the Bible and say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We're talking about the gift of God, right? And salvation and eternal life are synonymous. He said, but he has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. That's what the Bible says. Individuals can believe what they want to. Individuals can go and do what they want to. But that's the truth. That's the Bible says right there. He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son, that person does not have life. Father, thank you for allowing us to go through this and just see it as it is. Smell it as it is and know that this is the competing message that's out today. They don't have to believe you no more. They don't have to be steadfast anymore. They don't have to take heed if they think they stand. There's no way for them to fall. That's the message. But Father, you know what's right and you know what people are saying. And I don't ever want to be one of those that will fix my lip to say such wickedness and perversion. I ask you to smite me first. In the name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.